Well, firstly, can I thank you both for the invitation to come this afternoon and also for the welcome that I've received. It's a joy to be here once again and to renew fellowship with old friends. I wasn't sure whether I was going to make it. I don't know whether you know Northern Ireland at all, but this weekend is the first weekend of the school holidays. So I arrived at Belfast Airport to find the security all the way out through the door and down to the escalator. And I thought, there is no way I am going to get through security in time. But the Lord was good, and he got me through, and I'm here. And not only that, but George was at the other end waiting for me to pick me up. So it is a joy to be with you once again. Before we turn to the scriptures, let's just briefly bow before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this afternoon that you are a God who desires to be known. We thank you that to that end you have revealed yourself in the world that you have made, but Lord, you have especially revealed yourself within the sacred page. We thank you, to Lord, that as we turn to the scriptures this afternoon, we can do so with complete confidence, knowing that you are indeed going to speak to us. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would give us minds that are open and hearts that are ready to receive the scriptures. And we pray, to Lord, that our hearts would be like newly ploughed fields that are ready to receive the seed of your word. We pray, O Lord our God, that our time together in the word would be profitable, and the Lord will bring glory to him whom we love above all others, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there are moments, aren't there, in life when it is necessary for us to take a second look. And it's necessary for us to take a second look because we can't quite believe what our eyes are telling us. From my living room window, you can look out towards the church building. And just beyond the church building, you can see the roofs of houses that run along the road that goes down the side of the church. And sometimes when you're sitting in my living room, it seems that people are walking along the rooftops. You see, the ground at the back of those houses rises suddenly, although you can't actually see it. And sometimes as people are out walking their dogs in the park, it seems as if they're walking along the rooftops. Now this afternoon, we are going to consider a passage where it is necessary for the disciples to take another look. They see something amazing. They see something that they can't quite believe. But this is no trick of the light. This is no optical illusion. This is real. But it's so unexpected. It's so out of the ordinary that the disciples have to take another look, because they can't quite believe what they're seeing. Our text is, of course, the passage that George read earlier on, from Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, through to verse 33, where we find our Saviour walking on the water. And I want us to consider this passage for a very particular reason. In the two sessions I have with you, what I want us to do is to explore the theme of Christ in the storms of life. Christ in the storms of life. And if there's a difference between the two sessions, in this session, we're going to think a little more about our faith in Christ in the midst of those storms. And then, God willing, tomorrow we'll think a little more about Christ himself in the midst of those storms. Now, let me say at the outset that there's probably going to be a fair degree of overlap between the two, but hopefully it will make sense. So that's the general plan for the two sessions that I have with you. So if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And I want us to think about a number of things. There are four things in particular that I want us to notice. Firstly, notice that we have faith-reaction. Faith-reaction. I wonder this afternoon whether you've ever had your reflexes checked by the doctor. You know the kind of thing, they take you in, they sit you down on a bed or a chair with your legs dangling over the side, and then they strike you just under the kneecap with a rubber-headed hammer. And of course, what they're trying to do is make your lower leg shoot forward. Because apparently, if your leg doesn't shoot forward, then that can be a sign of certain underlying health issues. Now, friends, in our passage, one of the things that we see is the knee-jerk reaction of faith. The knee-jerk reaction of faith. Take a look at verses 25 through to verse 28. We read, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, Matthew tells us that this amazing event happens during the fourth watch of the night, which is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now, the previous day has been a busy one for our Lord Jesus Christ. He has been teaching a vast crowd. He has also fed the 5,000. And some of those people are so impressed with what they have seen that they are determined to make Jesus their king. John tells us that in John chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, it's important that the disciples are not caught up in this hysteria. So Jesus packs them off in a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, whilst he dismisses the crowd before going up on a mountain to pray. But whilst Jesus is praying, the disciples are struggling. They're struggling against the wind and the waves in the middle of the sea. And so Jesus goes out to them walking on the water. And not surprisingly, the disciples are terrified. Put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. I don't know whether you've ever been to the island, perhaps by ferry. Imagine being in the ferry and you're sailing across the Irish Sea. You look out the window and there is someone walking on the sea. It's not something that you see every day of the week. And understandably, the disciples are afraid. And it's necessary for the Lord to reassure them. And he says to them, "It is I." Interestingly, when Jesus says, "It is I," he's using the same form of the personal pronoun used in the great I am sayings. Now, we could easily get sidetracked at this point, but what I want you to notice is Peter's reaction. You find it in verse 28. "And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" Now, friends, we just need to pause for a moment and ask a question. And the question we need to ask is this: what is motivating Peter? What is motivating Peter? Well, you might be tempted to dismiss this as just being a typical Peter moment. And we all know what we mean by that, don't we? You know the kind of man that Peter is. Peter is impetuous. Peter is headstrong. Peter is the kind of man who often acts without first engaging the brain. And perhaps that's what's happening here. But friends, I would suggest to you that there must be another reason. And there must be another reason because Jesus grants his request. The very fact that the Savior grants Peter's request seems to indicate that something deeper is happening here. And I think we find the answer by turning to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verses 7 and 8. John chapter 21 and verses 7 and 8. In John 21, 7 and 8, we read this: "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes." Now I appreciate the circumstances are different. But again, it's interesting to note Peter's reaction. The disciples haven't seen the Lord since the incident with Thomas in the upper room. But as soon as Peter sees the Master, there is no stopping him. As soon as he sees the Master, he can't get to the Master quickly enough. And he's not intimidated by 100 yards or so of water. You see, for all his faults, and Peter has many faults, for all his faults, Peter loves the Lord. And he loves to be in the presence of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that something similar is happening in Matthew 14, although with an added dimension. Peter and the other disciples have been out on the Sea of Galilee for hours. They have been struggling against the wind. They are cold, they are wet, they are tired, and they are afraid. And as soon as Peter knows that the Lord is near, you have this knee-jerk reaction of faith. And Peter has this overwhelming desire to be with the Master. Matthew Henry says this: "When he sees Christ, whom doubtless during the storm he had many times wished for, he is impatient to be with him." Now, if you love the Lord this afternoon, this rings a chord, does it not? This rings a chord, strikes a chord. That there is something deep down inside of every believer that yearns for the Lord's presence, isn't there? That you know something about the knee-jerk reaction of faith. And although I don't know many of you, is it not the case that we are particularly aware of that knee-jerk reaction in the midst of the storms of life? When those storms break, when the waves are crashing down around us and upon us, where does our heart go? Where do we want to be? Is it not the case, friends, that in the storms of life, our hearts flee to the tranquil waters of Christ's harbor? Is it not the case that in the storms of life, we instinctively know that there is only one person who can enable us to smile at the storm as our lives come crashing down around our ears? Is it not the case that we know instinctively that there is only one safe place, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, it's the knee-jerk reaction of faith. So we have faith's reaction, which is to flee to Jesus. If you like, it is faith's default mode. But there's something else that I want you to notice. Notice that we also have faith's miracles. Faith's miracle. Now, kids, have you ever seen a pond skater? Have you seen a pond skater? They're amazing creatures. They belong to a family of insects, and they spend their entire lives scuttling across the surface of the water, sometimes in ponds or slow-moving streams. And I'm told, I'm not a scientist, but I'm told that it's a combination of the surface water tension and the design of the feet that prevents these creatures from sinking into the water. Now, it's amazing to behold a pond skater. But we have something even more amazing in our passage. Peter walks on the water. Look at verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It is one thing for a pond skater to walk on the water. It is another thing entirely for a man to do so. Now, friends, it's important that we note what is the greater miracle here. The fact that Jesus walks on the water is miraculous. The fact that he presumably walks from the shore through the storm out to where the disciples are, it is truly miraculous. It testifies to Jesus' divinity and his power over the natural world. But surely there is an even greater miracle here. And that is the fact that Peter walks on the water. J.C. Ryle says this: "To walk on the sea himself is a mighty miracle. but to enable a poor, weak disciple to do the same was a mightier miracle still. As the Son of God, Jesus made the sea. And in one sense, it is nothing for him to walk on the water. But surely, it is another thing entirely for Peter to do so. Who is Peter? He's just a weak, frail disciple. Surely it requires greater power on Christ's part to keep his impetuous friend afloat. And clearly it is Jesus who is enabling Peter to walk on the water. Christ's power is working in Peter, who is united to Christ by faith. Now, we might be tempted this afternoon to think that this is a unique moment. That this is a unique moment, that this is a one-off. But it isn't. It isn't. I want to suggest to you this afternoon that what we witness here is commonplace. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, who is this Irish man who's saying that regularly people walk on water? But that's what I'm suggesting to you. What the Lord does here, he does again and again and again in the lives of believers. Even in our own day, even on this wrong side of the Irish Sea, God does this. Jesus enables his people to walk on the water. Think of the woman with the unbelieving husband who is so antagonistic to the gospel. And yet, despite all the opposition she faces, she keeps her head above the water. She still believes. Think of that man or woman who struggles on a daily basis against serious illness. And yet again, despite everything that they face, they continue to shine as believers. Think of those who pass through the storm of bereavement, and despite their loss, they still have the joy of the Lord. Think of that Christian who struggles with depression, and yet in the darkness they continue to believe despite themselves. Think of the Christian weighed down with anxiety and worry, and yet despite carrying the world on their shoulders, they still trust in Jesus. Now, friends, I could give many other examples, but why is it that these people haven't gone under? Why is it that people like this, why is it that they haven't sunk without a trace into the storms of life? How come they still go on believing? Friends, the answer is that the same Jesus who upheld Peter upholds them. Matthew Henry says, through the strength of Christ, we are borne up above the world, enabled to trample upon it, kept from sinking into it, from being overwhelmed by it, obtain a victory over it, by faith in Christ's victory, and with him we are crucified to it. Its face, miracle, and it's commonplace, because in every generation, the Lord graciously upholds his people in the midst of the most violent of storms. Face mirror. Something else to notice. Face weakness. Face weakness. The human eye is an amazing invention, isn't it? For example, it has this amazing ability to change focus instantaneously. I can stare at the tip of my finger and my finger is perfectly in focus, but everything beyond it is slightly blurred. But if I look beyond my finger, the finger goes out of focus and suddenly you come into view. It's an amazing invention. But friends, we have a change of focus in our text. You'll find it in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, why does Peter sink? Why does Peter sink? Well, the text tells us that Peter sinks because he sees the effects of the wind. But surely there must be more to it than that. There must be. We've already established that it is Christ who upholds Peter. It is Christ who enables Peter to walk on the water. So why then does he sink? Is it an indication that Jesus' power is related to our degree of faith? And that when our faith begins to wane, Jesus' ability to support us also wanes? Is that what the text is saying? Obviously not. So again, I ask you, why does Peter sink? Well, friends, it must mean that as Peter's focus shifts away from the Savior to the effects of the wind, it must mean that the Savior himself allows Peter to begin to sink. Now, that raises another question. Doesn't it? Why? Why does the Lord allow his impetuous friend to sink at this moment? Well, friends, our Lord is teaching Peter, and he's teaching us a very important lesson. That in the midst of the storms of life, our focus must be fixed on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's face weakness. And we know something about this, do we not? Just as we know something about the knee-jerk reaction of faith, do we not also know something about face weakness? It's easy to trust the Lord when the sun is shining. It is another thing entirely to trust the Lord in the midst of life's storms, when everything that we take for granted seems to be falling apart. Is it not the case that, like Peter, we're tempted to take our eye off the Savior and we look to the boisterous effects of the wind? But friends, Jesus is teaching us that in the midst of those storms, we need to fix our eye on one point and one point alone: the Lord Jesus Christ. Face weakness. Earlier on, we were joking that this is the worst session to be asked to take, because you've had your lunch, it's a warm afternoon, and you're already tired. But bear with me a little bit longer, because there's something else I want you to notice. I want you to notice face consolation. Face consolation. Have you ever had the experience of drowning? In 1976, and if you're old enough to remember 1976, you'll remember it was that really warm summer. And on that particular year, we went as a family to North Wales to a caravan site. There was my own family and a number of other families, and we were all together. And as my parents unpacked the car and began to move things into the caravan, my brother and I and the other children all ran to the swimming pool in the middle of this caravan site. I leapt into what I thought was the shallow end, only to find that there was no shallow end in this swimming pool. And being unable to swim, I went to the bottom. The only reason I am here, humanly speaking, this afternoon is because of my brother. My older brother saw me struggling, he saw me sinking, and he pulled me up, got me out. It's not a very pleasant experience, I can tell you. But please take a look at verses 31 and 32. 31 and 32. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now just put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Just put yourself in Peter's shoes. You've left the safety of the ship. You're somewhere between the ship and Jesus. Everything has been going fine up until this point. But then you take your eye off the Savior and you begin to look at the effects of the wind. The wind is blowing a gale, the waves are crashing down around you, and suddenly you have this sinking feeling. You're going under. It's no wonder, is it, that Peter cries out. But friends, I want you to notice this. It is the very thing that shakes Peter's faith that restores Peter's faith. It's the very thing that shakes Peter's faith that restores Peter's faith. What is it that shakes Peter's faith? What shakes Peter's faith is the storm. But it is the storm that drives Peter back into the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the storm that fills him with fear, but it's the storm that causes him to cry out, "Lord, save me." You see, friends, it's another example of the knee-jerk reaction of faith. And the Lord is overruling in such a way that Peter's trial drives him back to the Savior. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Not one person here would choose to go into a trial. Which one of us would want to go into a storm, whatever storm it may be? But friends, what we see here is that sometimes the Lord allows us to go into a storm because it is that very storm that will bring us back into the arms of the Savior. And notice that as soon as Peter cries out, Jesus is there. I don't know what distance Jesus was from Peter when Peter began to sing, but as soon as he cries out, the Savior is there. But there's something even more interesting than that. One of the old Lutheran writers notes that Jesus doesn't do what you expect him to do, which is often the case. But he doesn't do what you expect him to do. What you expect him to do here, surely, is to give another command. It was Jesus who initially said to Peter, "Come." And surely you would expect Jesus now to say to Peter, "Rise." But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus extends a loving hand and grabs hold of Peter. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus do that? He doesn't need to do that, does he? He didn't need to touch Peter to enable him to walk on the water. He just spoke a word. So why doesn't Jesus speak a word here? Friend, surely the reason is that Jesus understands that at this particular moment, his impetuous friend needs more than a word. He needs to feel the Master's touch. Now that says so much about our Savior, doesn't it? He understands us so well. He remembers who we are and how frail we are. And sometimes he just reaches out and touches us. I don't know you, most of you, but perhaps you can see the storm clouds gathering on the horizon. Perhaps you're afraid of what the future holds. Perhaps you're here this afternoon and you're already in the eye of the storm, and your world is coming crashing down around you, and you're afraid that you are going to go under, that you are going to sink. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let you go under. He won't allow you to sink without a trace. He is there when you cry, and his loving hand has a very firm hold upon you. It is faith's consolation. So we have four things. Faith's miracle. Sorry, faith's reaction. Faith's miracle. Faith's weakness. And faith's consolation. As we close, I have a question to ask you. And it's simply this. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I would suggest to you that it makes all the difference in all the world, and it makes all the difference, especially in the midst of the storms of life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before the throne of heavenly grace, thankful for him who is the delight of our hearts, even for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, the Lord, for all that he is in his person, for all that he has accomplished, for all that he continues to do in our lives as your people. And Father, we pray that by your gracious working, that our eyes would be firmly fixed upon him and upon him alone, and that in the good times and in the bad times, that we would draw all our strength from Christ and from Christ alone. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to hymn number 106, number 106. Jesu, lover of my soul, let me too thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Number 106, we stand to sing.